There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The first stanza of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. And Sunday morning is the church's celebration of Pentecost. Now, we celebrate an event that took place there at the beginning of the church's public ministry, so to speak. The church has existed from the time of Adam and Eve, since God first gave faith in the promise of the seed that would come to crush Satan's head. So the church has existed from the very time God gave his Genesis promise. But the church is manifested by the coming of the Holy Spirit, by the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, by baptism. Now, this is attended by events that are remarkable on the first day of Pentecost. Should we expect that those events, like the speaking in tongues, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples, should we expect those events to be repeated? Certainly the church continues, but is this the only outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And if so, where should we look for it today? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, May the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest for the first hour as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the day of Pentecost. And Pastor Tom Baker will join us later in the program. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Paul Sails for Rome. This is, as far as we know, Paul's final journey. And it is a missionary journey, although it's not a missionary journey that we usually count among his formal missionary journeys. He goes to Rome and he continues to preach the gospel. He continues to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and the forgiveness of sins in His name. That's coming up a little bit later on Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You could send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, we know that you're listening behind the regular broadcast schedule. That's fine. We love you for doing it. You can use the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. And, you know, in some ways, I wish I was still pastor of, but we like to do pastoral things at the seminary all day long. And so I'm delighted to hear that little slip on your part. Thank you very much.
Well, you still are in some sense, but you're just
absolutely
just been asked to form the future pastors of the church.
Exactly.
Doing a great job of it, too. These events that we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 2 in some detail to kick off our looking forward to Sunday morning, there's a lot there. What essentially is happening, and should we expect this event, the Pentecost event with all of its fireworks, so to speak, to be repeated again in the church today?
Well, that's a great question, and one could really answer it two different ways. In one sense, no, we wouldn't expect the fireworks to be repeated, and we'll talk about that. On the other hand, the things that God accomplished at Pentecost really were just the beginning of things that He continues to do through the preaching of the gospel by people that He sends out all the time. So the best stuff of Pentecost is continuing all the time. And in fact, when people expect what you might describe there as the fireworks to be repeated, it's really a distraction from the really, really good stuff. Because the best things aren't the speaking in tongues and the winds and the flames of fire and so on. The best stuff is seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior.
So take us into this account in the second chapter of Acts, this famous account.
Yes. Let's read the first reading, or actually it'll be the second reading of the day for Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, and you'll see why we start there, simply because it does tell us about the events of the day. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Pentecost, of course, means the 50th day, and this is not just a festival that began on this day that we celebrate as Christians, but actually this was one of the three great festivals that God had established throughout the Old Testament for his people Israel from the time they entered the Promised Land. They were to celebrate the Passover, which commemorated their coming out of Egypt by the firstborn of Egypt being slain and their firstborn being spared by the blood of the Lamb. Later on in the year, in the fall, they were to celebrate the Feast of Booths, which was to commemorate their time in the wilderness, and that was climaxed by the Day of Atonement. And then, in between, 50 days after Passover, was the Day of Pentecost. That had been celebrated all those years, and that's a foundation for what happens here in Acts chapter 2, because people have come to Jerusalem to celebrate it. But, of course, Pentecost, as it is celebrated this particular day in Acts chapter 2, is going to kick off an awful lot of Pentecosts of a different kind to come. So they were all together in one place. That is to say, the believers, those who had seen Jesus alive or had heard of Jesus alive and were believers, gathered there in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That other tongues thing, of course, is something that catches our attention, and it's a basis for understanding a little more clearly what goes on in terms of your question, Todd, about what we expect to have among us in these days. But we know the picture, don't we? We see the apostles and others there with them. Suddenly, on the apostles' heads, we see these little flames of fire, and they're able to speak in languages they haven't been taught before, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This, again, is the gathering that came each year at this time, at Pentecost, because faithful Jews would try to come back to Jerusalem, even if they were scattered around the Mediterranean world, at least once in their lives for these special festivals God had inaugurated in the Old Testament. Very often it meant coming at the time of Passover and sticking around for a couple of months until this day, the day of Pentecost. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Pause for just a second. That list of people from so many different regions, that's one of those elements in the church year, each year, where many a member in the pew is glad that its pastor having to read all those places instead of them being called on in Bible class to read. And it does give quite an impressive geography around the Mediterranean world. You've got Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. Those were people to the east. In fact, some of those lands were actually not even under Roman control. The Parthian Empire was a rival empire to the Romans. But this is in what would be now Iraq, Iran, in that eastern direction. Judea, of course, is right around Jerusalem. Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, there we're up in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, there we're in North Africa. And visitors from Rome, and that gets us into the center of the circle, you might say. Jews and proselytes. Jews, of course, were people who were members of the family of God. The men would have been circumcised as infants. Proselytes were those who had become believers in the religion of the Old Testament scriptures, had not been brought into the nation formally by circumcision, but were believers. Cretans, people from Crete, and Arabia, so down to the southeast, and of course this is all geography that is often in the news these days, we hear them telling in our own languages, our own tongues, the mighty works of God. A very important element here to recognize, Todd, and again it goes back to your original good question, what do we expect to have happening these days? It's often suggested nowadays in the early 21st century that there was a lot of this speaking in tongues going on, as Paul also describes in 1 Corinthians, in which the languages being used were languages that were strange languages, just personal prayer languages. But the fact of the matter is it's very clear here that these are all languages which are spoken by the apostles and understood by the hearers, not strange languages that were just between God and the individual, but rather languages that were serving the purpose of letting Arabians and Elamites and Medes and Parthians all hear in their most familiar languages about Christ. We hear them telling in our own languages. I remember years ago when I was in college, I guess, there was a contemporary Christian group called the Second Chapter of Acts, and they were very much noted for their involvement with what was claimed to be speaking in tongues. They were a very charismatic group, as people use that word, but they were claiming Acts chapter 2 as the basis for a lot of activities that they said were of the Spirit, which were at best uncertain because they really weren't what's going on here in Acts chapter 2 at all. Here in Acts chapter 2, as the apostles are enabled to speak in those other languages, it has that immediate missionary purpose. So it certainly is very important for us nowadays to be able to go to countries around the world and communicate with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't hear accounts of missionaries suddenly being able to do that without studying the languages. And so when we're thinking about what happens in Acts chapter 2, we're really not thinking about something that might be private, might be thought to be exhilarating in the local scene. That's a totally different thing than what went on the day of Pentecost. And then the rest of the text. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And you know, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, and the great and magnificent day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Obviously, Todd, when we kind of summarize what's going on here on the day of Pentecost, we certainly see the outpouring or the giving of the Holy Spirit in a wonderful way that Jesus had promised. But as we go on and look at our lessons and our other propers today, I'm going to suggest that simply saying this is the day the Holy Spirit is given is a little bit limited and really doesn't capture the theme of the day as fully as we might think. We'll look at that a little bit more.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. This coming Sunday, of course, the celebration of Pentecost. We're right here in the middle of Acts chapter 2, the account of the day of Pentecost. We'll be going through the propers for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher in the next few minutes of the program. It's Monday, May the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A voice for Lutheran women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
To call him Father from the heart, all alien words keep from the throne that ruled by Jesus Christ alone. We live the faith, walk in the light, and trust our gracious Lord with all our might. Alleluia, alleluia.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. We're looking forward to Pentecost Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher, according to the 3-year set of readings for Sunday mornings, looking first at Acts chapter 2, the account of the day of Pentecost. Move on to the propers there. I do have one question about that account, and that is, and this is kind of maybe helps put a bow on what we should expect today. Doesn't Peter himself explain what that day, how that day is unique? It is the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Joel, according to Peter's sermon there that he preaches. So in that sense, it's unique because it's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that prophecy doesn't get fulfilled in a more essential way, generation after generation in the church.
That's right. That's right. But that is a significant element, Todd. That is well worth pointing out because Peter definitely focuses on this being a unique event. When he says this is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel, that definitely highlights that this particular day is in fact quite unique, very much in focus. At the same time, you're right, when you look at what Joel says, there are things there that certainly are going to be taking place throughout time, and even ultimately the last several verses at the end of time when the world ends. Those are the last couple of verses that he cites.
What else will we encounter this coming Sunday morning? Let's begin, if we could. We will return to Acts chapter 2, of course, but
sure.
The intro it is the first thing we'll meet along our way into the liturgy on Sunday.
Good, yes. I think what becomes interesting as we look through the intro and the collect and then the other lessons as well, we certainly see some significant overlap of the event of Acts chapter 2. No question, the day is about the event of Pentecost, but some of the perhaps less dramatic or less obvious elements of the day of Pentecost turn out to be very, very significant, and the other propers and the other lessons bring those out. We begin in in the intro it in an interesting way, because as you know, the intro it consists of a psalm and then an antiphon, that is a verse before and after the psalm cutting, which usually itself is also from the psalms. But this day, the antiphon, that which introduces and then concludes the introit, is from a liturgical text, that is, a text the church has written for this day. It certainly grasps scriptural context, but isn't a particular verse from the Bible. And that happens only a few times during the year, generally at high festivals, generally days when the event of the day is so significant that it's come to be a special celebration of the church. And that's what we've got here for the antiphon for our intro, which also then is the verse of the day later on in the service, which is always seen as very expressive of the theme of the day. Here's the way it starts. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia. That's the liturgical text. Again, not a particular quotation from Scripture, but we see what's going on there. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful. Easy to see the Pentecost Day event being pictured there. Kindle in them the fire. And that's, of course, very picturesque when we think of the tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles. The fire of your love. Now, that's an interesting addition there, because there we're moving a little past the drama that is the scene before us, the tongues of fire and even the foreign languages. But we see that it's actually something the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to live out the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So we've got a couple of elements to think about there a little bit further. And then it goes on, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Interesting there, that's a familiar passage often used as a table prayer. Specifically, it has that word all repeated, and that we certainly see picking up on the geography of the Acts chapter 2 reading, don't we, where we see those people from all around the Mediterranean world. And here, the intro, it also emphasizes the universality of this, how broad this event is. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open their hand, they are filled with good things. And then it goes on. This is from Psalm 104. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. This, I think, is also a very intriguing element to begin to consider, because when we think of Acts chapter 2 and we label it as the giving of the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this particular day, it would almost seem to imply that the Spirit hasn't been given before. And in fact, in the book of John, there's even that reference that says, for the Spirit had not yet been given. But really, that's a way to express something more complicated in very simple terms. What we see here in Psalm 104, in our intro it, is that the Spirit has in fact been given already throughout the Old Testament. And that's very important to our understanding. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. That's what the psalmist says 1,000 years before the day of Pentecost. This reminds us, of course, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has not only been here from all eternity, but also has been active in the world long, long before the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament word for the Spirit, the Ruach, which is also sometimes translated as wind, is a very significant word occurring at critical moments in the Old Testament. We'll see it in our Old Testament lesson coming up in a few moments as well. The point here is that Pentecost isn't simply the giving of the Holy Spirit as if he hasn't been there before. Let's keep that in mind as we continue through our propers as well.
So just to put the point on that, we are talking about a spirit that has been active in creation, spirit that was active in the first promise made to Adam and Eve, spirit that was given to the patriarchs, to all faithful believers
Absolutely.
Of the Old Testament. This
Absolutely.
Is the Holy Spirit being manifested in particular in connection with two things, the proclamation of forgiveness in Jesus' name. This is the guy that has been promised all along,
right.
and the baptism that he gave for his church.
That's exactly right. And that's really what comes out as we continue through the propers, that it's more than just an initial giving. It really is being given in a certain specific sense, and you've highlighted that very well. That's right. Yep.
The collect for this coming Sunday, O God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending the light of your Holy Spirit, etc. What would you highlight in there?
Well, I think here the teaching idea is the significant element. On this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people. Grant us in our day by the same Spirit to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Here, what we see is the Holy Spirit's role is to bring us to an understanding of all things, and we'll even be more specific with that as we go. A right understanding of all things is what's happening as the Holy Spirit is given. Specifically also, the idea that the Holy Spirit gives consolation. Remember that, because when we look at the gospel reading in a few moments, we'll see how consolation is very much a part of the name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit teaching, that is, bring us to understand things more fully and completely than before, and to give us comfort, consolation, to lift us up in that kind of way.
The gradual and the verse actually marry two beautiful passages in a very nice way. What are the two passages, and why is this almost kind of a sermon in itself?
Yes, yes. The gradual is this: I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, this is very helpful because we recognize what's going on here. It's cited liturgically as coming from Acts chapter 2, verse 17, but we also realize that this is part of that quotation from Joel, which Peter cites on the day of Pentecost, that is, the Spirit coming on all flesh. But then what that's matched with Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And what happens here is that we see the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. It's not just for some self-serving purpose. It's not even to glorify the Holy Spirit, but rather it's to bring people to salvation. And that recalls for us a part of the Acts chapter 2 passage which could very easily be overlooked. When Peter is speaking from the prophet Joel with all this fanfare, all this activity, the way that quotation ends, after we talk about the prophecy of sons and daughters, and we even see the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood, it finishes this way: and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 21. That's the end of the Acts chapter 2 reading. It really is the climax of the reading. It's the most significant element of the reading. And it's brought out very nicely here in the gradual when the Joel 2 passage, in terms of the prophesying through the Holy Spirit, is connected to being saved, people being brought to faith, confessing Christ, and being saved. That's really where we're starting to grasp what Pentecost is truly all about.
So we're talking about the ongoing life of the church.
That's right.
What's next that we will be looking forward to on Sunday morning?
Well, after this, let's look at the Old Testament reading, because it's a very intriguing one. It's one that is known by many, even from a famous spiritual song, but perhaps not really understood in its connection to Pentecost as clearly as would be ideal either.
What do we find there?
Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. This is the famous story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And I'll read at least part of it. Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? There's that spiritual song about them dry bones, and this is the reference here. It's a very vivid picture, a vision that the prophet Ezekiel, who saw many visions, is seeing at a time when God's people, the people of Judah, are really down and out. In fact, Ezekiel prophesies from captivity in Babylon, where God's people have been taken, and they're about as discouraged as they could be. In fact, by the time you get to Ezekiel chapter 37, he's already gotten word that back home, the city of Jerusalem has been razed, has been burned to the ground. And so God's people, Judah, seem about as down and out as they could ever be. So the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And by the way, there's that word breath, that word ruach, which can also be translated as wind or spirit. Same word in the Hebrew. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath, same word again, in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, or the wind, or the spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then the Lord goes on to explain that these bones represent the house of Israel, who were feeling so very, very discouraged. Here's the intriguing thing, I believe, in this text that probably is overlooked and really does make the connection, I think, emphatically back to the event of the day of Pentecost in a way that likewise is overlooked. Three times in this text, I read it once in verse 6, and it'll come up again in verses 13 and 14, there is this kind of sequence. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Now think about what's going on here. Ezekiel is seeing a vision of a valley full of dry bones. They certainly look dead. They certainly don't seem to be raisable. And yet, God says, the Lord says to Ezekiel, I'm going to work an amazing miracle here. I'm going to cause flesh to come on them, skin. They're going to breathe. They're going to live. Now, that's pretty dramatic, kind of like the dramatic things we saw on the day of Pentecost with the tongues of fire, the wind, and the speaking in all those foreign languages, okay? That certainly would seem to be the big deal of the day. That would certainly seem to be what the event is all about. But in fact, after in verse 6, flesh and skin and breath and new life for those dead bones is mentioned, the climactic thing in verse 6 is this, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. It comes up the same way in verse 13 and in verse 14, where you've got the graves being opened, people being raised back to life, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. I'll put my spirit on you, you shall live, you'll be back in your own land, then you shall know that I am Yahweh. Now, it doesn't seem so dramatic, so exciting, so thrilling to come to know the Lord as it would be exciting to see a bunch of dead bones rise up and become a great army. I mean, that seems much more dramatic, just as on Pentecost, the languages and the wind and the flames of fire seem like the big deal. They seem like the exciting thing of the day. It doesn't seem nearly so exciting to think about people coming to know the Lord. But in fact, here in the Old Testament reading, that is the climactic element. The big deal isn't the big show. The big deal is people coming to know Yahweh rightly. And that certainly is part and parcel. It really is the center of what's going on at Pentecost. And our gospel lesson in a couple minutes will bring that out to even more clearly, I think.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Monday afternoon, May the 18th. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, the day of Pentecost, according to the 3-year set of readings for Sunday. When we come back, we will look at the gospel reading. It's from John chapter 15. Stay tuned.
We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Pentecost Sunday is on its way. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speaking of seminary, thanks to our generous listeners, we have been able to grant 11 scholarships so far to seminary and college students to the next month's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we have a waiting list for more students to attend the conference. Now, you can purchase a conference scholarship for a seminarian or a college student for a donation of $100 to Issues, Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and just insert the name scholarship in the place of your first name. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line of the check and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 19th and the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Fakencher, we've come to the gospel reading, which kind of rewinds, as we always are going to a little bit here when we're dealing with the book of Acts. It rewinds to the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit is all about, you go to Jesus. He's the one who will tell you. And he tells us in John chapters 15 and 16. What do we find there?
That's right. This is a very interesting section. Actually, John 14, 15, and 16, all three chapters there that Jesus spoke on Maundy Thursday night before going to the cross are very significant in revealing what the Holy Spirit is all about, or even to say who the Holy Spirit is all about. That comes out very clearly. Our gospel reading is John 15, verses 26 and 27, then it skips down to chapter 16, the last part of verse 4, and then through verse 15. Here's the first part, and then we'll go on. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Several things to point out there. First of all, the word that the English Standard Version translates as helper, but when the helper comes, is this Greek word parakletos, which is sometimes simply transliterated as paraclete. Now, some of our hymns, for example, make reference to the paraclete. You know, what's that? Well, parakletos is from the Greek word kaleo, to call, and para, the prefix, is to the side or alongside. So literally, it means one who is called alongside, someone who is called to stand there beside us. That's what Jesus is really calling the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is referred to as this parakletos. Because that's such an involved word to work with, different translations of the Bible, good translations, excellent, reliable translations, translate parakletos in a lot of different ways. Here the ESV translates it as helper. The New American Standard likewise translates it as helper. But we can already grasp how open-ended the word helper is. Other translations will say the comforter, or the counselor, or the advocate, or the intercessor, and there are a few other ways that it's rendered as well. What comes across is that the Holy Spirit, this parakletos, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to be with us in all kinds of different ways that we need him to comfort, to counsel, and so on. We recall, for example, in the Collect, when it talked about the Holy Spirit coming with his consolation. That's another aspect of what the Holy Spirit does as our paraclete, our parakletos. So he's going to come, he's going to be with us, but clearly the most important thing that he does when he stands alongside us is, as Jesus says, he will bear witness about me. Think of all the things we've noticed so far in the Acts chapter 2 reading and the intro at the Collect and the Old Testament lesson. We've really noticed that the day of Pentecost isn't primarily about the Holy Spirit coming or being sent in the sense that it's about the Holy Spirit coming literally. The Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit being sent to us, is significant not for the sake of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't seek to grab headlines at all. We've also seen the Holy Spirit was given throughout the Old Testament, right? And of course, we know that the saints in the Old Testament were believers in the very same Savior that we believe in now. We've seen from the Acts chapter 2 reading, from the intro and from the collect as well, that we're looking at a universal kind of picture where we see geography all around the world. And of course, that once again focuses us on the one who is always crucial to people everywhere. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit's coming is really all about revealing to us Jesus Christ. I'll read on now in the gospel reading and see how much that's picked up the rest of the way.
And we got about 2 minutes before our next break.
Okay. I'll read it and we'll come back and talk about it. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Maybe when we come back, Todd, we can go back through these words and see how Jesus really points out that the Holy Spirit is focusing on Jesus himself.
We will do just that on this Monday afternoon, May the 18th. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Walk back through those words of Jesus in John chapter 16. Stay tuned.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. Final stanza of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. We're looking forward to Pentecost Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Another 5 minutes with him. Let's use those minutes to walk over that one verse that you mentioned before the break. When he, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. How would you explain that with about 3 or 4 minutes here?
Yeah. Well, this, again, is really a way of focusing ultimately on the real focus of the Holy Spirit, that is, on Christ. Jesus unpacks this. It's rather cryptic, really. He convicts the world, remember the universal aspect that we've been seeing all the way through, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because, well, why? Well, what's the real problem with sin? Jesus says, because they do not believe in me, in Christ. Righteousness, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. It's really all about Jesus. Righteousness is in Christ. When Jesus is received up into heaven by the Heavenly Father, it is the Heavenly Father saying that all things are now right. Jesus' time on earth, his life, perfect life, his perfect keeping of the law, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, now his ascension to heaven, have completed the task of reconciling the world to God, giving God's righteousness to us, so that even though we see him no longer, as we talked about last week when we talked about ascension, it's not bad news at all. Now he's very active among us. And of course, Christ's victory over sin and death means, concerning judgment, the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. You know, if we look back, Todd, and what we've seen all the way through, this is clearly the recurring element. We remember in Acts chapter 2, the climactic element really was, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We think about the reading in Ezekiel chapter 37 with all those dramatic things that he was envisioning of an army from dry bones. But really, it was knowing, you will know that I am Yahweh, knowing God rightly. This is the climax there. And Jesus says now in our gospel reading, for all the things you might see the Holy Spirit doing, all the things he comes to do as he comforts us, as he helps us, as he counsels us, as he advocates for us, it really all is the Holy Spirit bearing witness about me. The Holy Spirit's task, the big deal of the day of Pentecost, is to lead us to understand and know Christ Jesus rightly. And I'll give my theme of the day, which brings all this together, I think. I would express the day of Pentecost from our Year B lessons and propers like this. Beginning, and that's a crucial word, beginning at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit opens to all people, all things about Christ. The Holy Spirit's been there, he's been working in the Old Testament, but now beginning at Pentecost, all things about Jesus Christ are revealed to everyone. Many of the things about Christ were seen in prophecy, in shadows, as St. Paul says in Colossians. But now, all things about Christ are clearly revealed, and it is for all people, for Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and all around the world. It's for people in the Old Testament. It's for people in the New Testament, from every language under heaven. And therefore, we rejoice that people hear in all of their own languages, whenever that opportunity presents itself, about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave as the way that God has now made the world righteous in his sight. Pentecost really isn't about the fireworks, literally. It's not about the big wind. It's not about speaking in strange languages. It's about people now being able to call upon the name of Yahweh, that is, Christ Jesus, knowing the Lord rightly as Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much for your time, and I look forward to next week.
You bet. It's a delight, Todd. Thank you so much.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Monday afternoon, May the 18th, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us initially. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Paul sailing for Rome in Acts 27. He encounters on his way to Rome a storm at sea. He will make it to Rome. He's actually been promised directly by the Lord himself that he will stand in Rome before the leaders, before emperors and kings. Now, in the in-between time, there's an awful lot of ground to be covered. We'll cover some of it with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.